Hi, and welcome to our podcast today. We are going to be taking a break from faith for one moment because today is the feast for the conversion of St. Paul the Apostle in the Roman Rite. So we will be focusing our attention today upon the writing of or the readings for the Mass for today as they are found in the Roman Missal. We're not going to do the office readings like we have during Advent and Christmas, because we're going to go in a specific manner with this and move forward. So without too much ado, we're going to start with the reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Paul addressed the people in these words, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city. At the feet of Gamaliel, I was educated strictly in our ancestral law, and was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted the way to death, binding both men and women, and delivering them to prison. Even the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify on my behalf. For from them I received letters to the brothers, and set out for Damascus to bring back to Jerusalem in chain for the punishment of those there as well. On the journey, as I drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from the sky suddenly shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' I replied, 'Who are you?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' My companions saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who spoke to me. I asked, 'What shall I do, sir?' The Lord answered me, 'Get up and go to Damascus. And there you will be told everything appointed for you to do.' Since I could see nothing but the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of my companions and entered Damascus. A certain Ananias, a devout observer of the law, and highly spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and stood there and said, 'Saul, my brother, regain your sight.' And at that moment I regained my sight and I saw him. Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has designated you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the sound of his voice. For you will be his witness before all to what you have seen and heard. So now why delay? Get up and have yourself baptized and your sins washed away, calling on his name.'" The word of the Lord. The response: go out into all the world and tell the good news. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Glorify him, all you peoples. Go out into all the world and tell the good news. Steadfast is his kindness towards us, and the fidelity of the Lord endures forever. Go out to all the world and tell the good news. Alleluia, alleluia. I chose you from the world to go and bear fruit that will last, says the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus appeared to the 11 and said to them, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak new languages, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." The Gospel of the Lord. So when we're looking at these scriptures here, we're kind of brought into this great event, an event that most people understand as being the conversion of St. Paul. In fact, this particular conversion event that most people see is a conversion of Paul from Judaism to Christianity. But it is something that the apostle himself refrains from even describing in his experience of the way. By his own account, Paul's experience was less of a conversion than a prophetic call. If we look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul sounds more like the opening verses in Jeremiah, specifically chapter 1, 4 through 10, than a specific description of being converted from one religion to another. Because in looking at Paul's words in Galatians, he points out that God, who had separated him apart from his mother's womb and called him through grace, was pleased to reveal his son to him in order that he might preach him among the Gentiles, that is, out to all the nations. If we look at how Jeremiah was called, Jeremiah says it this way: "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." There is no evidence in Paul's writing that he experienced any kind of disillusionment with his past life in Judaism. And when he does speak about his past experience as a Jew, as he does in Galatians 1:14, Philippians 3:4-11, 2 Corinthians 11:21-22, he seems to speak about it with pride, almost boastful in our perspective of it. Indeed, in reflecting upon his Jewish past, Paul is able to regard it as a form of gain that is now a loss. This is what the point of Philippians 3:7-8 is all about. Furthermore, there's no evidence that Paul, as a Jew, had a painful or otherwise consciousness of being sinful. In fact, he was able to say that he was blameless in his Jewish life under the law. What Paul, the Christian, evidences is a new perspective in which he simply rejects his past, not in a bitter sense of leaving one organization of faith to another, but more as a sense that he got a deeper revelation of Jesus Christ and came to regard his former life as a loss because it missed the reality of who Jesus was. And this is the center point of where we come into Christ's experience with Paul and this feast of his conversion, if you will, or his calling. And I would rather choose to call this a call rather than a conversion feast, because in our usual term, it talks about an event where one changes from one religion to another. Because if one was a Jew, and they were so strong in the Jewish faith that they persecuted Christians, when he became a Christian, there was a sudden and overwhelming experience that made him change his religion. And therefore, there's some kind of break in how they perceive themselves. But if we kind of look at the story of Acts and what Paul says about himself, he tries to maintain a continuity of the before and the after. His statement to the people in the reading that we have today is that he was trained under Gamaliel, one of the great men of Judaism in the first century. In fact, it was Gamaliel who was in the Sanhedrin when James and Peter were brought before them for healing the man in the temple. And he basically said, hey, if this is an act of God, leave it alone, because you don't want to end up fighting against God. This is my advice. I mean, this was the guy that Paul was speaking to. And when he talks about meeting fellow Christians like Ananias in this passage, he talks about him as a devout observer of the law, meaning he was a practicing Jew. He wasn't some new religion follower. He was a Jew. He recognized him as such. And this is the thing that we really need to get our heads wrapped around when we are looking at this event. Because Paul, what he receives is not so much a change in religion, but more or less a new and special calling in God's service, where he brings the message to those who are not Jews. And that's his focus. He doesn't go to the Jewish people. He goes to us who are not of it. So the emphasis of the accounts of his being converted as a road to Damascus experience is more of an assignment-giving experience than an actual conversion. Because Paul was not converted, he was called to a specific task, a task to make clear the lordship of Jesus Christ to those of all the nations. Now, when we realize this, it kind of changes how we understand the gospel message that Paul preaches and what he's trying to promote. Because when we see this, we see that Paul sees his whole conversion experience as being something of becoming an apostle. He was advanced in Judaism, he said in Galatians, and he was set apart called through grace and was pleased by God that he might preach the gospel to the nations or to the Gentiles. In this reference that is made in Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, Paul talks about his conversion in the sense of a commissioning. The Lord was called, this apostle to do this task. He mirrors Isaiah 49, verses 1, where the prophet talks about being called from his mother's womb, and Isaiah 49, verse 6, where he is supposed to bring light to the nations, and the mimic of the Jeremiah call in Jeremiah 1, 5, to show that Paul describes his appearance, his experience on the road to Damascus, more in terms of a prophetic call that is similar to Isaiah and Jeremiah, as a hand-picked prophetic model to take the message of God and Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. In Philippians, he even stresses that he was a Hebrew born of Hebrews, to the law a Pharisee, and had a zeal to persecute the church. And under the law, he was himself blameless. Yet without casting doubts as to the worth of his background and pointing out that his former values, as great as they were, are nothing compared to this new situation that he has with Christ Jesus. This is why he, in our understanding, converted. But his conversion was more of a conversion of a change in job function rather than a change of religion and identity. Because Paul basically calls his calling something that makes him a chosen instrument, as he states in Acts 9, verse 15. And he refers to Luke's narrative of the Lord's chosen one and recalls Jeremiah 1:5 and Isaiah 49:1 when he talks about his being called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. With this event, there's not so much a conversion from one religion to another, but a call to a specific mission, which Ananias tells him that he is to be a part of. And this we find in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. So as we kind of look at this, we really need to understand that this calling is more of what is being brought about here than an actual conversion from one religion to another. Now, why is it when we often hear about the change in Paul's life that we understand it as a conversion experience? A lot of this has to do with the idea of conversion that we apply to people who come to the faith from another faith tradition, which fits into the whole idea of how we as Christians, as Gentile Christians, relate to the gospel message versus how Paul did. Because the eye in Paul's writing is not the Christians, but the eye of the apostle to the Gentiles. That's why it's not a conversion. It's a more of a life-changing situation. When we get to understanding Paul properly and really understanding how his role fits in, we need to remember that in all of the descriptions that he has, he's trying to use pretty plain language to express the fact that he was not a convert. He was a person that was just given a specific task. Paul basically talks about the law of Moses and the Old Testament way of life, which was the first century Judaism that he was a part of, was something that he did not reject. When he talks about, from a dogmatic standpoint, that the law is our tutor unto Christ, he didn't mean as we meant that every Christian to become a Christian has to be tutored by the law in order to recognize their shortcomings. They don't have to have guilt. They don't have to recognize a need for Christ as a Savior and a Messiah, because this really turns the whole message upside down. When Paul talks about the law coming to an end, he's arguing about the possibility of coming straight to Christ, not through a funnel of some kind of religious tradition. And this is where we start seeing this new break that our relationship with God is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about a relationship with God, not a religion. In fact, if we go even further and we understand where we get this false understanding, it has to do with how we perceive the meaning of Paul in the Word of God. A lot of times when we read the Word of God, we perceive it as a message coming directly to us. And when the Bible says we and our, we take it to mean we and us personally. Like when the law says it was or is our tutor or our custodian, we then say the scripture says our. Yet in this case, it is not talking about us today, but it is talking about Paul's experience, not your experience. When it says our in the text, as Paul understood it, it meant Paul with his contemporary Jewish compatriots and nothing else. It is totally wrong to apply the our as to mean us Gentiles. Of course, when we read in Acts that we that as Paul said that we sailed to Crete, very few preachers will suggest that the we is to be understood as dealing with people now. But as soon as such pronoun occurs in a theological context, such as in the case of the law, we understand it to simply be applying to each one of us. Many of Paul's uses of the we and the our are a stylistic plural by which he literally means only himself. But in many cases, and in a much more serious and difficult way for us to detect, the use of we means we who are the Jews. And it stands in direct contrast to when he talks about you who are Gentiles. We know from Romans 3:9 that such is a case in point. Because the Greek we in that particular version, in that particular verse, refers to the Jewish people, we the Jews, and how they understand the law, how they come to the law, and leads into his discussion about how there's no one under the law that does good. And it's very important for us to develop an understanding of this. Because if we really read that he was converted instead of called, we'll miss the point of the lessons today. What we see here is that he simply understands that what we're going through is something that he himself can identify with. We're called to a new kind of righteousness that is not given to us in a specific time-limited situation, because we can experience the love of God as it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, how is this? Well, if we look at the writings today, the readings today, we can see that Ananias, who was a devout Jew, he basically gives Saul back his sight by saying, "Saul, my brother, receive your sight." And Paul sees him. And he points out that God, our ancestor, has designated you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear the sound of his voice. And you will be a witness before all. Not a conversion, but a commissioning. He was called into a specific gospel. And what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to get up and get himself baptized so that his sins be washed away. The only sin that Paul ever confessed that he was guilty of, as to any reason or rationale of a calling being misunderstood as a conversion, is due to the fact that he persecuted the Christians. As he said before, he was going to Damascus to bring men into chains. He had already been guilty of doing this in Jerusalem, and he was moving forward. And the baptism that he was called to was a washing away of this, to where he really committed himself into a new way of living. This baptism is the gospel that was preached to every creature in the world. It's not a gospel where you come forward on an altar call and you say a sinner's prayer and then you leave out of there happy because you've changed your ways, repented, and got this once saved, always saved notion. No. This is something where you believe and are baptized for the forgiveness and remission of sins. This is what Paul did. And in being baptized, that act of baptism was the true calling of the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord that we speak about when we're looking at Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where it says, as many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Paul called upon the name of the Lord by being baptized. The first reading ends by stating, get up and have yourself baptized and your sins washed away, calling upon the name of the Lord. So there's more than just a sinner's prayer or a confession of faith of some sort that saves an individual. There's an act, an activity, a cooperation with grace that we are called unto. And this is why when the gospel reading from Mark continues from the notion of being baptized, that there's miraculous events that happen, things that accompany those who believe, such as driving out demons or casting out demons, speaking in new languages or speaking in other tongues, having that manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, being able to pick up serpents with their hands and drinking deadly poisonous stuff, and neither one of those two things harming them, and being able to lay hands on the sick so that they will recover. Miraculous things. That all these things accompany you if you believe, showing that there's supernatural workings that go out in your life, because now you too, like Paul, are not just converted, but called into a mission of the gospel. We go to Mass every Sunday or every Holy Day of Obligation, and in some cases every day. And the Mass ends in the same way almost every time, with a commissioning, with you being called to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Because the priest says, the Mass is ended, go in peace. Sometimes he adds something more than that. And we say thanks be to God as our reply to whatever he declares, as he's commissioning us to take what we have received in that particular moment into our lives that day or that week or that period of time in which we are remembering him. And because of that, we receive a similar calling to live out our faith every day and to persevere in it. Because this is the key of Paul's conversion and why it's remembered by the church. And this is why this day, for the conversion of Paul, reminds us of the ongoing conversion that should be working in our hearts as we continue to live and to love and to serve the Lord and truly experience everything that he asked us to do and to say and to experience. And if we do that, if we truly live our lives the way that we're supposed to in love with Jesus Christ, we'll truly have the blessings of God our Father that are promised to us who obey his gospel. And if you do that, you'll truly have a very blessed day.